But we're on Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 4 and then into chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Extraordinary words. And so we reflect on Jonah. And this week, I've put the title, "What is Your God Like?" Initially, I was going to entitle it, "What is God Like?" But my reflection is, we need to ask the deeper question, what is your God like? You see, Jonah was a Jew. He was a member of the people of God. He was an experienced prophet. We know that from reading the Old Testament. But Jonah was also the first, and as far as we know, the only prophet at the time who was called by God to speak to a people outside of Israel, Judah. And we might assume, Jonah's perspective on God, Jonah's understanding of God, Jonah's belief would be A, B, C, looking like this. And we might want to put it up as bullet points. This is what God is like. This is what the God of Israel is like. And therefore, Jonah's God must also be like this. And yet truly, although we discover Jonah knows what God is like, Jonah knows what God is like, but Jonah's true God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's an extraordinary revelation that we discover here. And we all have those beliefs that may not align with what we might call orthodox faith. And I was chatting to my daughter about this, and she suggested maybe churches are a bit like political parties. You know, the description is sometimes used of, a political party. There's a wide church of views, isn't there? You know, there's a wide range of perspectives, and not everybody exactly agrees. And so he said, maybe that's like church. Everybody's view, it may be slightly different. And I think the wonderful thing about church is that if we wrote it all out and bullet pointed everything we believe, the chances are we wouldn't agree on everything. But we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we worship together. And we say we want to be more loving and kind and reflect the heart of God. And so the question today is, what is your God like? And I've got three key points I'm going to hang my thoughts on today about Nineveh, about God, and about Jonah that we discern from this passage. For Nineveh, we see repentance. For God, we see compassion. And from Jonah, we see anger. Nineveh, repentance, God, compassion, Jonah, we see anger. And we begin with Nineveh and their repentance. The Ninevites repented. The Ninevites turned from their evil ways. We're told this in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. And throughout this short book, the details of the Ninevites' evil ways are not listed for us. We're not exactly sure what the Ninevites' evil ways are. We're not sure what they are to repent of, what it is, apparently, about the people and this city that so offended God. What we do know from the king's decree that he sends out, we read in verse 4, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Their evil ways and their violence. And the mention of violence here is the only detail we have as possibly something that have had offended God. And you will remember that back in the days of Noah, when God looks upon the earth, he sees the violence of humanity, and far-reaching decisions are made on the basis of what God sees, the violence of man against man. But we are told that the Ninevites, they turned from their evil ways. And as I just quoted from verse 10, God saw what they did. And I guess sometimes we think about repentance and we think about repentance being something, you know, a change of decision perhaps. Maybe we think about repentance as something in my heart. Yeah, is that right? Something in our head, something in our hearts. And yet we're told here that God saw what they did. God somehow sees their repentance. There is, from one day to the next, from one time to the next, the Ninevites are living in a particular way which is evil and violent and offensive to God. And then they live in the next moment, the next day, whenever it is. They are no longer doing those same evil things, but they have changed those evil ways and that violence for another way of living. It seems to be that way, that God can see their change of life. And we're reminded that repentance is active, it's dynamic, and it's more about a lifestyle change than simply a change of mind. It is a change of mind. Because in order to have a lifestyle change, you've really got to change your mind. But repentance is worked out in our lifestyles, and it is active. It is something that truly affects us. It's not just a thought, not just an attitude, but it changes the way we live, changes our lifestyle, it changes the way we engage with other people. And I mentioned, I think it wasn't last week, but whenever we did the last reflection on Jonah, the best apology is changed behavior. Isn't that right? The best apology is changed behavior. And I have thought, I've rarely said it to people, but I have thought often, don't apologize. Just change your behavior. Your change behavior is enough of an apology. And you get to the point sometimes, I don't know whether I'm just getting old and cynical or something, but you get to the point of thinking, I don't believe your apology. Change your behavior, change your lifestyle, and then I'll know. And that's what we see of the Ninevites. God could see that they had changed. And part of repentance, I think, part of true repentance, again, we reflected on this whenever we had that last reflection on Jonah. It's about understanding the detrimental impact of what we are doing upon ourselves and upon others. Sometimes we think about repentance, we must repent because of the impact upon somebody else. But you know, if we don't walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, if we are not honoring God our Father in what we do, it's actually having a detrimental impact upon us. And we are squeezing ourselves out of shape. And so I think for the Ninevites, there is that understanding, the way we are living, the evil ways, and the violence, whatever that meant, it is having a detrimental impact upon the Ninevites and upon others around them. And so they repent, they change their ways, and they expect God to respond. Now, expect, so that might be too strong a word. But if we look at verse 9, the king in his decree, who knows? God may yet relent. Who knows? God may yet relent. God may yet turn from what he's decided to do. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. So the Ninevites are repenting. They're changing their lifestyle. It's active. It's dynamic. It's noticeable. But they're doing all these things expecting, God, would you change as well? Would you change and turn from the course that you've set? Have mercy upon us. Can God change his mind? That's a great question, isn't it? See, some people think that God can't change his mind. The expectation here is that God will change his mind. God will change his mind. God may yet relent. The expectation is God will change his mind. Because he's set his mind apparently on one course and he may yet change. And so we have with Nineveh this repentance that is active. It's people can see what they have done, but they also expect God to respond. And I've mentioned, God saw what they did. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, this is chapter 3, verse 10, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He has compassion upon them. God has compassion upon them as he looks upon them. What does it mean to have compassion? I love the story of in the Gospels where there's a group of lepers. Do you know the story where the lepers come to Jesus? And they say, if you can heal us. And we're told that Jesus had compassion upon the lepers. Of course I can, he says. What's going on? Quite literally, the Greek expression, certainly the Hebrew expression for compassion, is to, we might say, we feel it in our gut. Do you ever get that feeling? You feel for somebody in your gut. And in the Hebrew, And I think a little bit in the Greek as well, there is that feeling of compassion being, I'm stirred in my guts for this person. To have compassion for somebody, I want to suggest, is about a deep and far-reaching empathy for someone. A deep and far-reaching empathy. Now there's empathy and there's sympathy. It's easy to have sympathy on someone. We have sympathy with people all the time. I broke my leg. Don't worry, you've got another one. That's sympathy. You know, my house burnt down. At least you had a house. That's sympathy, you know. Do you know the kind of thing? There are all sorts of ways in which we express sympathy. Now, I've expressed perhaps extreme attitudes. But empathy is the biblical notion of when one of us weeps, we weep with that person. When one of us is grieving, we grieve with that person. When somebody is rejoicing, we rejoice with that person. It's been said that empathy is feeling with someone. You can only truly have empathy if you stand in somebody's shoes and you feel how they are feeling. Why does the gospel say that Jesus had compassion? It's because he not only sees the leper, but it's as if he stands in the leper's shoes just for a moment and he feels the rejection and the isolation and the fear and the shame that the leper feels. That's deep empathy. And he has compassion. Empathy does not seek to make someone else's situation better. Sympathy does. Empathy says, I stand with you. I sit with you. I weep with you. I am with you. And that's what compassion is, a deep and far-reaching empathy. We are feeling with someone. And of course, this is a wonderful Christian value, this feeling with someone. That wonderful passage, John's Gospel, chapter 1. When John begins his gospel talking about the Word, and he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Word became flesh. God came and stood with us. God with us. That is empathy. See, God is, and we've said it often, God is not distant from us. God is not aloof from us. But in his compassion, he stands with us and he feels with us and he weeps with us and grieves with us and he rejoices with us. And there's a term that we use, which is the term incarnation. It is God being with us. Now God, as Jonah knows, but doesn't like, God is compassionate. And God, in these moments, is having compassion upon the Ninevites. They expect, as they repent, that God will respond. And he does. And he has this deep compassion, this empathy. And the shocking reality here. It was one of those moments as I reflected and studied for this. This realization hit me. And I had to stop Do you ever do that when you're reading the Bible? You just go, oh, hang on. What? This deep, profound reality hit me. That what God is doing is God is taking his place with the Ninevites. Now just sit with that for a second. What is God doing? God is taking his place with the Ninevites. That's what it means to have compassion. That's what it means to have empathy. He is taking his place with them. And this creates all sorts of problems for us. You know, today's Remembrance Sunday. And we think about all those who have suffered and died in wars. Not just the First and the Second World War, but the ongoing conflicts that we have known throughout our lifetimes. And yet the Christian gospel, the good news of Christ, is in the teaching of Jesus. Love your enemies. Have compassion on those who hate you. Because God loves your enemies, and God will take his place with your enemy. Because to God, there's no enemy. There's no us and them. For God so loves the world. Isn't that extraordinary? God takes his place with. And that's what compassion is all about. And so we have right here the repentance and expectation of the Ninevites. We have the compassion of God. And then we have the anger of Jonah. And I have to say, Jonah doesn't come out of this very well, does he? But to Jonah, we're told in chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Now, a few times as we've reflected on these verses from Jonah, I've pointed out what sometimes doesn't come through in the English translation. I've pointed out what the Hebrew literally says at a number of places. And this is what it literally says in chapter 4, verse 1. That's what it literally says. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he became angry. Now, again, just want to go, hang on. God has acted with compassion. And Jonah says, what you've just done is evil. Doesn't that just go, whoa, oh. You know, it's one of those moments. Hang on. God has acted with compassion. God has taken his place in mercy and kindness with the Ninevites. But for Jonah, Jonah's God does not do that. And it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Jonah is saying, this is not how the world works. And hence in verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do you get? This is just mind-blowing stuff. Another extraordinary thing is a strange prayer that is offered. In verse 2, it just says, Jonah prayed to the Lord. You know, and he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. And the particular word that is used here for he prayed is the word that's used of someone who is mediating interceding. Now, we know what it is when we pray prayers of intercession. We sometimes say that we stand between a person or a situation and God, and we stand in between, and we appeal for this person from God. And we say, God, have mercy on this person. God, heal this person. We intercede for them. And Jonah, the word that is used here is a prayer of intercession, a prayer of mediation. And yet Jonah has just said, what you're doing is evil. And yet he stands. And it's as if Jonah is standing between the Ninevites and God, and he's saying, I don't want you to bring life. I want you to bring death. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? This is not mediation for life. When the people of Israel were complaining. No, it wasn't the time they were complaining. That was another occasion. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they had turned from God and they'd formed the golden calf out of the gold. And Moses had come down the mountain and found the people worshipping this idol. God was angry, we're told, but Moses, and it's the same word, Moses stood between the people and God and prayed for mercy. When the people of Israel looked around at the time of the prophets, looked around and saw all the other nations had kings, and the people of Israel says, we should have a king because everybody else has got a king. And the prophet Samuel saw that what they were doing was wrong. And he said, you have one king already and it's God. And the people said, no, we want a king. Samuel stands between and he prays. The same word. He prays. He mediates. He intercedes for the people. And says, God, have mercy on them. And Jonah stands between, but here he doesn't stand for life. And he says, if you're not going to answer my prayer, we'll take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And this extraordinary reality, I think, comes through is that Jonah resents who God is. Jonah resents who God is. But we're not going to end there, because that would be heavy, wouldn't it? Stay in there. So we need to come back to God. This is Jonah's understanding. Jonah knows what God is like. He doesn't like it. But he knows. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God is compassionate. He knows that God is slow to anger. He knows that God is abounding in love. He knows that God will change his mind and relent from sending calamity. What is your God like? And what is my God like? And if we make this our confession, if we say, God, my God, the God I believe in, the God I understand him to be, is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from sending calamity, are we willing to allow God to be gracious and compassionate wherever and with whomever he wishes? One of the greatest insults I've ever received from a member of the congregation who ended up leaving the church. The thing about you, Ed, is you're too generous. Is that a good insult? The thing about you, Ed, is you're too generous. And I laughed. I don't think that was the response they wanted. But I laughed. Because I thought, isn't God generous? Far more generous than I am. And one of the great challenges of my life is that as I have reflected and studied and prayed and researched, and I hope come deeper into an understanding of who God is. That he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from sending calamity. One of the great challenges then is, am I willing to let God be God wherever and with whomever he wishes? Am I willing to affirm that God can have compassion on my enemy? In other words, he can have empathy. He can stand with my enemy all the time while I want God to stand with me against my enemy. Am I willing for God to stand with those who do not share my beliefs or my values or my ethics? Am I willing to let God do that? Because that may be who God is. And I find this deeply challenging. And so often when I prepare to preach, I find God's living word deeply disturbing, as I do today. May we pray together. Let's just hold ourselves before God, the living God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us for all those times when we have resented truly who you are, a God of great compassion and kindness and mercy, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who longs to turn from sending calamity. A God who desires that all should be saved. That all should experience life in all its fullness. And Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw us closer to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would give us courage to follow the teaching of Jesus. That we might love you, Father, with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and we might truly love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And we might experience life as we do so. May your blessing and your help rest upon us in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing to draw this morning together.